Well, it is indeed good to be back from that long trip all the way over to Lakeland, Florida. It's interesting how that the older I get, the less I like being away from home, although we drove back and forth each night. But I don't want to admit this, but I missed you. Anyway, as sociologists, purtier than folks over there, so, you know. The truth of it is, you laugh at my jokes, and they didn't have a clue, so I don't know what to do. That doesn't say a whole lot about you, I guess, but it's good to be here. I had a good meeting, and really fine folk over there. I knew many of those from growing up and Southwest Congregation in Lakeland, so it's really good work there, and got to meet the preacher there, who is a close friend of Helen's and speaks very highly of her, which is like, well, duh. But the Bards are just a great group, a good family. But it is good to be back, and appreciate Brother Vic filling in, and appreciate Scott taking the men's class on Monday night. They finished the book, I understand, and it's all done and finished, so I've done that. I have to tell, remind the men that the reason that we've cut our men's training class to the time it is because it is the same time period as the children's class. And there is a serious correlation between the two as to why we shortened the men's training class. It is like a children's class, but anyway. Hope that you'll be here this afternoon at 5 o'clock for that, and of course tomorrow night as well. But it's good to be back here.
Have you
read the newspaper lately? I don't know if we get the newspaper much, but if you watch the news and see what's kind of going on in the news, there's just a lot of disparity that we can see. When you turn on the evening broadcast, the national news, there's always a plethora of stories that are most often are overshadowed with the heartache of who we are as a nation. A nation that is filled with people that are lovers of themselves, who really just care about themselves. People who are lovers of money, who rob and pilfer and extort and steal and embezzle and just create all kind of havoc in the world. Boasters of their proudness, athletic abilities, their beauty and their good looks and their lifestyle. Proud men and women who are emboldened to act like gods and blasphemers of holy things, and homes that are disrupted by people being disobedient to parents, disrespecting the very structure of the home. Unthankful, expecting everybody to cower to them and take care of their needs and enabling them of their own desires. Unholy living and sexual immorality. Unloving towards fellow men. Unforgiving from passions of hatred and prejudice. News that talk about people that are without self-control, with parties and reveling and fleshly indulgences. People that have brutally oppressed the weak, the despisers of everything that is good, making morality, at least a sense of morality, nothing more than a laughing stock. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What we've just described is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 3 and verse 2 and 4. And the fact of the matter is, that's not anything new. That's not something that just became because Paul wrote it. It is because the world is filled with this behavior that has gone awry from the beginning, when man rebelled against God and decided, I want what I want and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that we don't live in a time necessarily that is totally unusual. We talk about, well, the things are bad. Folks, it's always been bad. It has been bad since the time that Eve took of that fruit and Adam as well. Because it was then that in man's rebellion that they decided to live for themselves. It got so bad, of course, remember, in the early world that God destroyed every bit of the humanity that was on the face of this earth, save 8 people. And so it's not really as bad as it has been, because there's a few cities that God has annihilated off the face of the earth because they were so bad. Granted, there's a few today. I'm thinking, yeah, that one, and a few others he could probably do that to and be justified. But he hadn't done that. So we live in a world that is filled with the nature of man's desire. And you know, how have we come to this point? And what has happened? We live in a world where there is no absolute truth. We live in a world what's right and wrong is rather whatever you want it to be. What's right for you is okay. What's wrong for me? What's right for me? There's no idea of what a morality is. Lifestyles are equally valid. Religion, you can't condemn religion. Everybody's right. No one can be wrong. Tolerance is valued above anything. Our world teaches that pornography is harmless, that divorce is inevitable, that homosexuality is normal, that same-sex marriage is to be a right. I mean, where did this all come from? What are we doing? What has happened to our world? And this is where we have come to. What is the problem? Well, it's right there on the screen, actually. It's a word we don't hear a lot anymore. It's a big word. It's hard to spell because we don't hear it. People don't know what it is anymore. I mean, when's the last time that you saw a sinner? When's the last time a discussion has been made about sin? That's just not something that, is in our vernacular. That's not something that that we just talk about as much anymore. Little by little, sin is made to appear less sinful. I mean, we're being homogenized, pasteurized, catheterized, and all kind of eyes. We have been absorbed, assimilated into this age. We accept the literature of the world, the music and the arts and the language and all these things without any protest. We just sort of become like everybody else. And we just accepted the fact that, there really probably isn't anything wrong about wrong. And right really is relative kind of a thing. And so often we become so desensitized to something because we have to live in a politically correct society. Well, you can't do that because that's just not the politically correct thing to do or the way to act. And we can get in trouble in a lot of places, whether it's in our jobs or our community, is the fact that, because we live in a politically correct society, we have been, to where the words are softened to take the edge off. We have singed the edge of that ugly part of sin. I mean, we just don't have an impact. That just doesn't really bother people anymore. We're calling it an alternative lifestyle now. We're calling it things like, well, that's just adult entertainment. Or, well, that's just a choice. Or, in fact, we need to be tolerant, or we're going to call this a system of tolerance. As a matter of fact, in a lot of churches today, they don't even use the word sin. There have been some well-known religious leaders who have declared proudly that we don't use that word sin. We don't abide. We don't use that message. And we just don't want to talk about sin. Well, the problem with that is that when we turn to the Bible, that's not God's view. Now, we remember, of course, this book is not about sin. This book is about Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the reality of it is that the Bible does have something to say about sin. It is in the Bible, by the way. That may come as a news flash to many people in the world today. Is guess what? It's still there. We can soften it. We can change it. We can try to manipulate it. We can paint it a different color. But sin's still in the Bible. As a matter of fact, because we have computers, you can be impressed with the fact that it's found 1,300 times in the Bible. Do you think maybe that's important? And that's just in various forms and ways that we look at it. It doesn't suggest that that's the only time, because when you're talking about what people do and how they act, well, then that's sinful. But in direct references, it is there. The fact that the word iniquity is found a lot of times. And, we don't use that word in our vernacular about, well, these things are filled with iniquity, or something that's a transgression, something that transgresses, or abomination. Now, all of these are synonymous with sin. That's what it is, and that's what God calls it. As a matter of fact, when we talk about iniquity, it is simply the idea, which is not a simple idea. The iniquity means to be lawless. I mean, the idea that you're outside the law. I loved growing up. Saturdays were my favorite days growing up when we finally got a television. The advantage of being the youngest in the family is by the time you come along, all the other ones have experienced the horrors of growing up without a television, and so we eventually got one when I was a little bit older. But I mean, Saturday. Saturday Westerns with Kool-Aid, peanut butter, and crackers. Now, folks, that's high cotton. I mean, that is living high on the hog. And once in a while, if Karen's gone shopping for about 12 hours, and I find me a good Western with Jimmy Stewart, I'm going to have to go get me some Kool-Aid. But I'm going to tell you what, crackers and peanut butters and a Western on Saturday, that's just living. But you know, we always talk about the outlaws, the fellows who lived outside the law, those people that didn't abide by the law. And of course, we said, you know, some of those guys are heroes. They're really not. Because an outlaw is somebody who does not live in accordance with the law, and they should. And that's why we call them outlaws. And God calls them outlaws. He calls them unrighteous people. In other words, they're just not doing right, because there is a system of right and there's a system of wrong. And God said, you're doing wrong. That's what iniquity means. Transgression, that means to go aside. That means to go beyond. That means to overstep. Transgression means that here's what God wants, and we go everywhere but, and we just ignore that. Abomination, that's even worse. An abomination is something that is unlawful, but it is something that is abhorred. I'm not really crazy about cheese. And that's because cheese really just isn't one of my favorite things. I'm not lactose or anything like that. It doesn't kill me. It hadn't yet. And there's things that I just don't like. Brussels sprouts, don't even. Brussels sprouts are a weed. Let me explain that to you. It's not a vegetable. It's not a fruit. It's a weed. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't abhor them. I just don't like them. We're not talking about just not liking something. When we talk about abhorring something, that is something that is absolutely the most revolting, disgusting. I mean, it is just something that is totally beyond acceptability. It is the idea of loathing something. It is the object of disgust. Sin is iniquity. It is outlawism. Sin is a transgression. Sin is going beyond or going aside the law of God. That's what Eve did when God said, don't eat the fruit, and she went right around it and ate it. Sin is something that's an abomination. It is something that God abhors. It is something that God loathes. It is something that God is looking at as an object of disgust. That's what sin is. It is not, well, I made a mistake. You had a great class this morning. I told Don we need to have two adult classes. He needs to be teaching. That's a great class this morning. And he talked about the fact that, you know, there's a big difference in how we look at these kinds of, when we talk about, it's not something that we're just going to say, well, you know, I just made a mistake and that's okay. You know, you were robbing a bank and you got caught, or you're sorry that you really did it. You saw a lot of people, the reason that we repent is because we got caught, not because we're sorry. Sin is not something that we say, well, I just made a mistake, you know. And I can make a mistake on my taxes, or I can order the wrong part, or I can, you know, but that's not sin. Sin is not just simply a mistake that we make. Sin is just not like, well, I'm having a bad day today, boy. I mean, you know, this is just really kind of rough how things are going. You know, looking at sin like a normal occurrence. It's not simple to say that, well, I just used poor judgment. That's not sin. That's poor judgment. There's a difference between making a bad call. There's a difference between saying, well, this wasn't the best decision. That's not what sin is. And sin's not an oops. You know, what we have done is we have homogenized, pasteurized, as we said. You know, we have sort of milked this thing down to where it really doesn't have any bite to it. I remember when I was growing up, I ate rocks. And I had bad dental problems. And I had to go to Dr. Hoover over in, and you can't believe I'd have problems with this mouth, but I did. Went to Dr. Hoover over in Plant City, and he had started operating on me, and I went, I'm going to tell you what, he didn't look like what he did to start it, because I scratched his face. I mean, it was painful. I hated dentists, and I'd sit down in a dental chair, and I just went clammy, and then one time they were going to pull a tooth, and I passed out. I'm a man, I'll admit that, that's okay. Well, when I finally got back out of the service and I decided I got to get this thing done, I went to a doctor and had about two or three root canals, and I love what he told me. You're going to feel a little bit discomfort. You've been there, huh? Discomfort, nothing. It hurt. We can take sin and call it discomfort. It's not discomfort. It's real. We have a different view in our world today about what sin is. It's like, you know, it's really not that. It's just this easy thing. In essence, what we have done is that we have become desensitized to it. I love reading the prophets. And I tell you, if you want to understand where we are today, if you want to understand what the church is like and what our world is like, you need to go read, start from Isaiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I know there's some pretty heavy. I'm going to tell you what, that is some real stuff going on today. You read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you're going to know that you're living in the same world. And Jeremiah, I mean, what a great passage this is in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. God is saying to His people, He's talking to His own people, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Sin, see the same word. Were they ashamed when they committed this abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They were not only not ashamed, they didn't even blush. I still blush. I don't know, somebody caught me one here a few weeks ago, and I just felt my face just turning so red. Was it here? I don't remember where it was. And it's kind of funny because I'm thinking, I'm a grown man, I ain't supposed to blush. But I do. When's the last time we blushed about sin? People used to blush when they were ashamed. Now we're ashamed if we blush. Modesty has disappeared. Brazen generation with no fear of God before its eyes mocks its sin. Doesn't bother us anymore. We're so fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded that we sort of wink at sin when we ought to be weeping. And I think the words of Jeremiah are so keen. The fact that, you know, are we ashamed about sin anymore? Is it something that is repugnant to our view? Is it something that is truly an abomination? Do we see sin like God sees sin? Do we understand what sin means like God sees sin? Have we become so desensitized that we look at sin and think, well, that's the way the world is? I'm afraid that that is a serious challenge that we face, and the fact that we don't really realize what sin is. Well, let's talk about what it is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, simply put, that sin is the transgression of the law of God. You see, there's a law. And the law was created by the Creator, because in Genesis 1 verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and from that point on, He became the lawgiver. Because He makes the rules. Do you know why it's a sin to lie? Because God said so. Do you know why it's a sin? You know what sin is? It is looking at the law of God and saying, that's what is the sin that is there. And He says that everybody, anybody, no matter who they are, what we understand about sin is, it is something that is repugnant to God, because when we sin, we commit lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We're outlaws. We don't wear the white hat. No, we got the black hat on. That's what sin is. That's what God says. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we need to understand what the penalty of sin is. The wages of sin is death. You don't play with things. I'm glad they found that cobra. Remember in Orlando, that cobra? I hate snakes. Remember that? I'm glad it wasn't it would have been her dryer, not mine. But, it, you know, to find that thing underneath it, it wouldn't have come out alive. I mean, I'm sorry, about what happened to your snake, but you can have all 56 pieces of him back, because that's how he's going to come back to you. You don't go playing around with snakes like that, because they will kill you. You don't drink poison, because it will kill you. You don't jump out of airplanes without parachutes. You will die. We understand what death is. I mean, death is not this vague thing that we just think, well, it's not really that bad. Of course it is. Sin is death. It's not fun. It's not something that, well, I mean, sin is fun, and that's the reason why we do it. But the results of sin, there's no pleasure in the result of what sin does. Here's the thing about sin. It will never, ever give you what you want. It will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will never, ever give you what you think you're going to get. That's an absolute. It's death. I mean, if we would label sin with the proper labeling and say, okay, this is death, you know, if we have a bottle and it says poison on it, we look at it, I mean, you know, why would we take that? Because we know that it's death. We need to understand that's what sin is. That's the real warning. And even worse than that, you see, I mentioned a moment ago, we need to go back to the prophets. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is, number one, death. Sin will separate us from God. When we look at sin properly, we realize that here I am and here God is, and what I do when I sin is that it separates me from God. God cannot dwell in sin. That is the seriousness of sin. That is the guilt of sin. That is the death of sin, is that God says we cannot dwell together. And the fact that if you look at that phrase, that when your sins have hidden his face from you. Can you imagine being so much in love with God and being so much in love with the Lord and wanting to serve him and to live with him, and he looks at you and turns his face, because that's what sin does. I think of that in a parental sense of the things of when I would do things as a young boy and growing up, and how disappointed my parents were in the things that I would do. I mean, I can't imagine going into my parents and saying, I am so sorry that I have done, and they just turned their back on me. They just turned away. I mean, I wouldn't understand that. But that's what sin is. When we allow sin to have that kind of dominion over us, that's what happens, is the fact that sin is something that is terrible because God is separated from us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, back in our text we just read a moment ago, we have to understand that everybody, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now there are some people that have hair on their head and some people don't. Some people that kind of falls down over here. There are tall people and there are short people, but not everybody's tall and not everybody's short. There are some people that have a lot of education about various things. There's a lot of us that don't have a lot of education about things. There are people that, you know, in all over the world, we are so different. We have different languages. We can go to different countries. We have different cultures. Everybody has different things. And all of us, individually, have different personalities. And we have different ways of looking things. And we look at things in so many different ways. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know what all of us have in common? Everyone in this room that is of an age of understanding what right and wrong is, we are sinners. Debates are going to China this week. I'm still waiting for my invitation to go with them to carry their baggage, because I'm good at holding baggage now. And I can speak the language. I can say, no speak Chinese, but I'm good. But you know, when they go to China and they get off the airplane and they look all around at those mass millions of people, do you know what they're going to look at and see? Sinners. It doesn't matter where you go on the face of this earth. You can go to Antarctica if there's anybody down there, and guess what? You're going to find sinners. You can go to the North Pole if anybody. It doesn't matter where you go. I mean, you're going to find sinners. Why? That's what we all have in common. That's what we all have to share together, is the guilt of sin. That's who we are. That's what it's all about. And that's what sin is. It is something that is repugnant to God. It is the transgression of His law. And we all share that. Everybody is a sinner, here and in every part of the world. Because sin, it is real. And it is serious. This seems to be rather elementary. But let's quickly for a moment talk about what sin is. Because I think that because we have become so desensitized to it, we have decided that really it's not as bad. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what was against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Let me stop there just a moment. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's sin. Matter of fact, it's a debased sin, as he tells us there in verse 28. It's not a lifestyle. It's not something that's acceptable. It's just simply what it is. It is sin. It is an abomination. It is something that is absolutely repugnant to the nostrils of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, they're being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Fornication is a sin. Just because you love one another, just because you're not married, doesn't mean that that gives you a license to go and enjoy the conjugal blessings that are to be found in marriage. Fornication is a sin. It may be accepted in this society, and it may be something that in high school and college and whatever a period of time we're in our life is something that's allowable, but I'm going to tell you, fornication is a sin, an abomination before God. Adultery is a sin. Sexual relationships outside the marriage, it may be the common factor in our world today, and it may be accepted, but it's still a sin. It may be something that's expected in our society. It's still a sin. It doesn't matter what men say about that. That's what he says. That is sin. Wickedness, covetousness, which is the desire of those kinds of things of this world, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit. We have an evil-mindedness, pornography. If we're whisperers, gossip. Did you know? Hang on now. Is that what this is for? I didn't know if Lockheed Martin put these in. I saw that Lockheed Martin put in some laser defense things. I'm thinking that may be what that is. It's going to, you know. Hang on to your hats. Did you know that gossip is sin? It is. Abomination, transgression, repugnant. Backbiters. Haters of God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. That's a sin. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's a sin. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the same thing, and some of this is repetitive, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, what he tells us here is that, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Fornicators, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we might do a lesson about idolatry and the fact that we think we don't have idolatry today. Oh, yes, we do. We don't fall down and worship it, but I'm going to tell you, we've got a lot of idol things that we worship today. But see, idolaters, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers, nope, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals, not a chance. Sodomites, no. If we're thieves, again, if we're covetous, or if we're drunkards, the old alcohol thing, if we're revilers, if we're extortioners, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's sin. That's what God says is sin. You see, what we've established is sin is a transgression of the law of God. This is the law of God. If we transgress this book, it is sin. It is something that is an abomination in the eyes of God. In chapter 6 and verse 18, again, and the emphasis, because we live in such a lax moral society of our sexuality and the things that are accepted and recognized as quote-unquote being as norm, we are to flee sexual immorality, because every sin, circle that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You know why it's a sin? Because God said so. And it's an abomination to him. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19. Here the works of the flesh are enumerated. And what we find is that this is what we are to be repugnant for. This is something that is to be to affect us. When we talk about adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred. Do you have hatred? I mean, hatred is sinful things. Contentious and to be jealous and have outbursts of wrath. Well, I've got an anger problem. Well, we better get a hold of our anger problem, because outbursts of wrath is sinful according to God. Selfish ambitions and dissension, all these things. You see, he just goes on and on about the things that are sinful. Ephesians chapter 5. Matter of fact, he makes some language, and again, this is overlapping, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Did you notice how the covetousness is the third time now? Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Verse 4. Filthiness. Foolish talking. Of course, jesting. Dirty jokes are sinful. Dirty stories are sinful. Coarse jesting is sinful. These are things that God just simply says. We're just pointing out that's what God's Word says. And the reality of it is that, you know, we've got to be shocked by these things. And I think that's the challenge about sin, is the fact that, well, okay, I know that, but we're not even shocked by it anymore. We're standing around the water cooler at work. Somebody wants to come up and tell us a dirty joke. Well, that's okay. We ought to be shocked by that. We ought to be ashamed of that. Lucille Ball said one time that I'm shocked that I'm not shocked anymore. We ought to be shocked when we see and hear things that doesn't bother us anymore. What do you watch on television? Does it bother you anymore that there's language in what we watch? I'm kind of challenged sometimes when my brethren come and say, oh, I got to tell you about this great movie I saw. And I'm thinking, wow, I know about that movie. And I know what God's name is being used in that movie. Well, but, you know, it was only one time. When you tell God that, you let me know how that works out. Because I'm going to give you the answer. Because God said, you will not use my name in vain. And when you use God's name in vain, you might as well put on your asbestos because you're going to hell. He does not approve of people using it. But you see, we've become desensitized to that. We've become desensitized to the fact that we can watch movies where there are unmarried people sleeping together, and that just seems to be the common thing. And we have become so desensitized that we just think, well, that's just the way it is, and we accept it. Why have we done that? Why have we decided that we can find entertainment? You see, that's what we call what we watch and what we see. We call that entertainment. And entertainment is to watch adultery. Entertainment is to watch, you know, fornication. Entertainment is to listen to God's name being used in vain. Entertainment is to see all the things of the world that, you know, entrap us. And we're not shocked by this anymore. And we need to understand how serious sin is. And we can read these passages. We can read a lot of other passages. Do you know why God destroyed the world in the days of Noah? Do you know why He annihilated millions of people on the face of this earth? And I mean every living being that had breath of life, every one of them. You know why He killed every one of them? Because of sin. But that's really not what is important about sin. We need to be shocked. We need to be dismayed. We need to be upset. We need to be ashamed when we are confronted with sin. But that's really not what sin's all about. We're not here really just to give a declaration about giving a lot of verses and say, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. There's a point to that because, again, in our class this morning, we talked about the spirit of the law. There is a law. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you got to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm going to tell you what, the truth is the law and the commandments and the ordinances of God, and then we got to believe in that, but there's also the spirit of that thing that's also a part of that. And so we can point out all of those things having to do with the law and the fact that it is a transgression and it's an abomination of God. But you know why sin is so bad? You know why it's so serious? Because of the price it took to redeem it. You see, the price that was paid to redeem sin, we have to know the nature of sin. Sin is such an abhorrence to God. He didn't say, well, that's the way I created you. You know, I'm sorry, just live with it. As a matter of fact, the magnitude of the sacrifice of sin tells us the magnitude of the price of sin. And again, we can talk academically about sin and what it means, and there's a penalty of sin and all of that. But the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, we have to understand where this all leads to, because you remember there was a time when God's people made sacrifices, and the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3 that those sacrifices that they made, that there's a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You remember under the law of Moses, how many thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and tens and tens and tens of thousands of animals were offered as a sacrifice because of sin? There are not enough animals on the face of this earth to sacrifice their lives for one life. Mine. We could kill every living animal on the face of this earth, and it would not redeem you or me one drop. Well, that's a pretty big price. If you think about what it would involve, sacrificing all those animals, you would think, wow, sin is really serious. No. It took the death of Jesus Christ. It took the death of He who was God, who considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied Himself and made Himself in the fashion of a man. In Hebrews 10 and verse 5, He goes on to say, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying the sacrifice and offering, you know, sacrifice and offering. Who told him to do that? God did. "Burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered in the law. Then behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It was because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, the Son of God, He who had done no sin, He who was the very image of His Father. They killed Him on the cross, and the reason is because of your sin and my sin. We need to understand the price of what sin is. When we understand that it was the death of Jesus that was the price to pay for my sin, how dare we trivialize sin? How dare we make it as something that is simple, a laughable kind of a kind of a thing. Jesus learned obedience in the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, that in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus suffered unbelievably because of my sin. I think the point that Edwin Crozier made, I've appreciated so much, when he was talking about in so many cases where somebody killed somebody, and that's the case he was talking about is when that young man killed all those people in South Carolina, and how that one of the mothers said to this killer, "I forgive you." And we think, which we should, how powerful a testimony that is. And what a great testimony of forgiveness that she exhibited by saying to this young man that she forgave him. That is not what Jesus did. What would have happened if she would have said to this young man, "I want you to know that I forgive you, and I'm going to come take your place in prison and die in your place." Jesus just didn't forgive us because He was compassionate. He forgave us because He was willing to come and die for my sins and your sins. And you didn't deserve it, and I didn't either. And there was nothing I could do to change that. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. That was because of sin. That was because of the seriousness of sin. And the fact that that's what it's all about. I appreciate what Vance Havner said about the fact that we do not have a healthy hatred of sin today, because we don't have a proper sense of the holiness of God. The love of God has been preached, but not His law. Men are not conscious of their need because they do not regard sin as the awful thing that cost God His Son and the Son His life. They do not desire the physician because they don't think they're sick. We have that problem so often with sin. We just don't think it's really that bad. What we need to do is that we need to raise our level of personal righteousness. We need to live in such a way that we respect our Father. Have we become a people that feel comfortable in justifying and rationalizing our participation in the works of darkness? He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We don't participate in that. We don't condone that. And when that happens, we shut it down. We say no. And as a matter of fact, we expose them. That's who we are. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. That's what that supper is all about. That supper is about what sin cost him his life. We've got to be separate from him, separate from the world, apart from the works of this world. We've got to raise our level of righteous indignation. You know, we talk about Job as being the book of suffering, but I'm going to tell you, we have missed Job 1 and verse 1 because we've got to begin with the man. And the man was somebody who was blameless and he was upright and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. I like the King James because that's a funny way to say it. He eschewed evil. He shunned it. He hated it. The reason he was so righteous was because he was not living as close to the edge. Again, that's what Don was talking about in his class. We were trying to live as close to the edge as we can and see how far we can get over there. No, we are living as far away from the world. We have judged too long about how far we are away from the world instead of how close we are to God. Job was somebody who eschewed evil. He hated it, as a matter of fact. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, if you want to know what you're supposed to hate in this world, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We got to hate it. We need to hate evil. What is your epitome of wickedness and evil? A lot of people, it's Hitler. A lot of people, it's what happened at 9/11. Some people, the epitome of evil is homosexuality or incest or child pornography, mass murder. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul tells us that for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we can become righteous, the righteousness of God in Him. Has the cross just simply become a golden trinket around our neck that we emboss jewels on and look at as a piece of glory? Don Truex described it beautifully when he said that Jesus offered for us the only currency that would spend in heaven for redemption, His blood. Could it be that we have not seen our sins exposed on the cross? Could it be that we have forgotten that it was at the cross that the kingdom of death was repossessed and hope took up the payments because of the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, the problem with sin is that if we don't take it serious, we have just denied Jesus Christ. Jesus took it so serious that He died for me. He died for you, and that's how serious it is. That was the cost. That was the cost. What are we going to do? We're going to sing this song in just a moment about who will follow Jesus. The invitation to invite you to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ is by the words of John in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all sin, from all abomination, from all transgression, from all iniquity. He's faithful and He'll do that. And if you're not a child of God, come let the blood of Christ that He offered for you wash away your sins. And being a child of God, never, never forget how serious sin is. Let's stand as we sing.
In your books, turn to page 3.